sister has began this morning by saying something in three or four sentences that I've really been preaching now. Today makes the third week. How can we not rejoice in the Lord? That's what we've been pointing to be mindful of the Lord. And when we compare who He is with who we are, and yet He still saves us, how can we do anything but rejoice in the Lord? Paul here in Philippians chapter 3 says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." And we have really paused in our study in Philippians and have used this as the statement that the apostle makes here to launch off into a study on the reasons why we should rejoice in the Lord. And remember, we began by listing three, then last week we added two. We didn't get finished with last week. Lord willing, we'll get finished with this week. We'll see how it goes. But all of these things are pointing to the fact of who God is, what He has done, what He is continuing to do. And when we stop and think about this Lord, the natural overflow should be rejoice. Rejoicing. Because our joy and our rejoicing is not found in our circumstances. Now that's easy to say when everything's going well. It's not so easy to say when things are not going so well. But our rejoicing and joy is not found in our circumstances. Our joy and our rejoicing is found in the Lord. In the Lord. You know, as we were in the 10 o'clock study, Brother Chad took us to John 14. And the Lord Jesus says there, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." And then we went to John 16 and we talked about the Spirit of truth, which is the Holy Spirit. But there's something that is interesting that happens in John 14. In John 14, verse 6, when Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Just a little bit later, he says this, "I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may be with you forever." And then he makes this statement, "That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive." Now, let me ask you something. Why is it, and it was on the tip of my tongue, and I almost said it in the 10 o'clock study, but why isn't it that the world cannot receive it? Because it's the truth. The world does not have, a lost person does not have the capacity, the ability to receive the truth. Likewise, the world does not know and cannot receive true joy and true rejoicing. Can't do it. It's the reason why it's so hard for people to see a Christian walk through things that are bad circumstances and still do so with joy. They can't understand, how is that possible? Whatever it is, whatever. I mean, there's some what you may consider be as horrible and what I may consider to be horrible is kind of relative, isn't it? I may be a chicken in some places, and some things that I view as being, whoa, boy, that would be horrible. To you, it'd be like, I've been through that. That's not a big deal. Or to me, that's just not a big deal, right? Or some things that I went through that you would view as being absolutely horrible, that your world would come to an end if you had to do that. Doesn't matter. The world views things through circumstances. We could go and we could look at when the Lord Jesus fed the 4,000 and the 5,000. The circumstances when being fed were wonderful. But when Jesus left them and their welfare was gone, things got bad. And their circumstances changed, so did their quote-unquote joy and rejoicing. So our circumstances do not dictate. What dictates, at the end of the day, what really dictates our joy? It's truth. It's rock solid, absolute truth. Who is a person? The Lord. Therefore, we rejoice in the Lord and not our circumstances. You know who was the greatest example of being able to rejoice when things were horrible? What did he do? He didn't set his eyes on that. He looked past that and saw the joy set before him. The world probably will look at us and say, you're just being naive. You have an incredible amount of self-deception. If you go and you get a terrible diagnosis at the doctor or family members or whatever, just painting in whatever it would look like, the world will look at that and say, you don't know reality. We'll say, no, we know reality. Reality is the Lord. That's reality. I'll tell you this. I don't know that they still come on. At one time, it was the new rage. But reality TV shows, if that's reality, count me out. What is reality? This is reality. And this paints a picture. This paints a picture of the Lord. Church, rejoice in the Lord. I don't know what's going on, like right now in your mind. And we're going to get to this in just a minute, probably. But you know, rejoicing in joy, it starts in here. So I don't know what you're transfixed on this morning, right? What your thoughts are this morning. But rejoice in the Lord. So important for us to come together, isn't it? I don't know about you, but I start my week blessed because I'm here with like-minded people because I'm out there a lot with not like-minded people. This introduction is going pretty good off the hip because all the things I'm saying is fixing to come out in this message. Right? I don't even know where I'm at right now in the notes because there's no introduction for the message this morning. This is coming from a lot of thinking about what Paul has said here, rejoice in the Lord. You know, I'll just give you a for instance. And I've told you this before, and I know this happens in your life as well. Every once in a while, the Lord will just show up and do something. And you're like, how did that happen? I was finishing up reading a 500-page history book yesterday. It was a narrative, but it was based in real history. This actually happened not yesterday, but a few days ago. And I'm reading about this particular individual who was a rough individual. And he went out and he helped settle some of the state of Kentucky before it was even a state. And he lived a pretty rough life. And when I say rough, I'm not talking about getting drunk. He didn't even drink. But he just lived a rough wilderness type lifestyle. And so I'm thinking, you know, this life is going to end and all the accomplishments that he did and settling a state, you know, this is all great, but eternally doesn't really mean. And all of a sudden, around 51, 52 years old, after hearing a message from the Word of God, he grabs the pastor and they go out in the woods and he sits down and he has this conversation. He says, look, preacher, I've done some bad stuff. I've killed people. A lot of people. Some white, some Native Americans. I've done some other things that are bad. Do you think that God would want me? In church, he was saved. He professed Christ. And there was an effect of that, right? So we say prison cell salvation? No. This wasn't something that he just did in hopes that he would get out of trouble by all the bad things he did. There was actually, this affected the rest of his life and the way that he lived. After reading that, I sat back and I said, you know, it's a possibility I get to meet this man one day. Because the Lord that saved him saved me. We rejoice in the Lord. All of these extravagant things that you and I could sit down and name. But you know, rejoicing in the Lord is in the small things too. Did you see the sunrise yesterday morning? If you didn't, you missed it. You missed something beautiful. The purples and the blues, the pinks in the sky. And I just sit there on the front porch yesterday morning looking out, and I just like, you know, he's just showing off again. That's God. Rejoice in the Lord. I've been known to walk by and see a little. I've come to the realization there are no such thing really as weeds unless they're growing in the garden. Right? If they're growing out minding their own business, they're not really weeds, because what I've noticed is some weeds have the most absolute beautiful blooms. Just walk by in the grass or whatever and see this little thing that's growing and producing the smallest of blooms. Maybe the only person to ever see that. So rejoice in the Lord. This is God at work. Don't forget who this Lord is. Think upon who this Lord is. Because you know, rejoicing in the Lord really means rejoicing in God. Rejoicing in God the Father, rejoicing in the Son, rejoicing in the Holy Spirit. Now, specifically, The apostle says here in Philippians 3 in the first part of verse 1, rejoice in the Lord. And he is directly referencing Jesus, who is God. Who died for you. A sinner. Who was an enemy of God. He died for you. We could say a prayer and go home right now rejoicing in the Lord because of that fact. But we started at a place before salvation. Do you remember? We rejoice in the Lord because He is sovereign. That is one thing to remember as you walk through circumstances here, that no matter what the circumstance is, He's in control and He reigns over it. No matter what it looks like. Some of you need to hear this morning. Be reminded of it this morning. I believe it was someone that was praying this morning at 8:45 that mentioned how we need the written Word of God because we need to be reminded every single day, moment of our lives, we need to be reminded. And as this person was probably, his brother Lance, as he was praying this, had the image of one of our dogs at home who we have to constantly tell, don't eat the cat food. You're not a cat, you're a dog. You eat this, you don't eat this. Why do we have? We're having to train, you see. We need our minds constantly trained on the things of God. We need to be reminded often that no matter what, and see, I don't know what tomorrow may bring for you or me, right? I don't even know what the end of this message or this afternoon or in the middle, right, 2 o'clock in the morning, your phone rings. Is anybody wishing you a happy birthday or telling you how wonderful things are going? When your phone rings at 2 o'clock in the morning, you can pretty much be guaranteed something is wrong and it's not good. This is not a good phone call. And don't you call me at 2 o'clock in the morning and say, just wanted to let you know, rejoice in the Lord. All right, don't do that. Even though I might need that sometimes at 2 o'clock in the morning. And especially not an early morning person at 2 o'clock. But we need to be reminded that God is sovereign and that He reigns, don't we? Lord, I don't know what it is, but I know that You reign over it. It doesn't look good, but You reign over it. God is sovereign. Second thing we looked at is salvation. As I've already mentioned, while we were sinners, while we were helpless, while we couldn't do anything to merit God's favor, while we were dead in our sins and trespasses, He saved us. He saved us. He is our salvation. And in that alone, we should rejoice in the Lord that He is our salvation. Then last week, we spent a lot of time on discussing the fact that even when He saves us, He doesn't leave us, but He holds us and He keeps us secure in our salvation. Now remember that. Because as we said last week, if you could lose your salvation, you would. And by the way, you already have. If you could lose it. If you could lose it. But you can't. We said, we didn't say, we read in John chapter 10, remember that it is in the hand of Jesus that we are placed, and it is the hand of the Father that we are placed. But these aren't two hands, this is one hand. Because the Father and the Son are one in essence. We're double secure. It's not that they just hold us in security, but we're doubly secured. It's God who holds us. It's God who keeps us secure. Rejoice in the Lord that He saves. Rejoice in the Lord that He holds you secure in your salvation. Now, the fact that we are held in security of our salvation could, wrongly so, lead a person to think, well, if God has got me and I am fully secure, then it doesn't matter how I live because I'm saved. And this morning, very briefly, we'll look at the fourth aspect of rejoicing in the Lord. He is sovereign. He saves us. He keeps us secure. But He also cares about how we live. He is concerned with our sanctification. So what is sanctification? We began. I'm not going to spend as much time as I could on this because we have recently studied together Philippians 2, 12 and 13. And this is, in essence, sanctification and the process of sanctification and what it literally looks like. Again, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. It is God working in you. We could say it is God working on us. For what purpose? Well, for the purpose of what sanctification means. Sanctification, simply defined, is the process of making one holy. It is making one more and more separated unto the things of God. Remember in the Old Testament that there were vessels that were placed in the temple that were called holy. They were sanctified. They were set apart for the use of the temple. Now, let me ask you something. Was there any difference in whatever utensil? Was there any difference in that utensil and any other utensil that anybody else used? You say, well, it was made out of more precious metal. Okay, but that's not what I mean. Because at the end of the day, it's still made out of material of this earth. What made it set apart? What was it that defined it as being holy or being sanctified, being set apart? It was God saying it was. It was God declaring, this is set apart for the use here because I say so. You are being set apart for the work of God because God says so. And because God has saved you. And because He holds you in security. Because God is sovereign over all things. It's His word. It doesn't always get back to it. Doesn't it always get back to His word? Jesus said so. Turn with me to John chapter 17. John chapter 17, beginning in verse 17. Sanctify them. Now, what is Jesus doing here? He is praying. This is what we consider to be the true Lord's Prayer, the high priestly prayer. This is the Lord talking to the Father, praying to the Father not long before He is crucified. And He says there, sanctify them. Who is the them? Disciples. sanctify them in the truth. So, Jesus defines for us what is truth. Which, interesting enough, not long after this prayer, he is asked that. What is truth? Jesus says here, what is truth? Your word is truth. So play it out. If you sanctify them in the truth and your word is truth, then what Jesus is saying here is sanctify them by your word. The word of God is truth. If you're reading, if you've got the table talk for September, first few pages of that is talking about archaeology. Things that have been discovered and continue to be discovered. Not one of them has ever said that, has ever been able to say that the Word of God is not truth. Right? There's no ark or temple or anything that has declared that this is just a bunch of myths put together in one form and that this is not truth. In fact, what you've read is the actual opposite. Now, those findings do not, let me make sure that we understand this. No archaeological find will ever make the Bible true. The Bible already is true. But it will evidence, as one author in Table Talk says, these findings help us with the earthiness of the Bible. Because this is the same earth in which the Bible was given to and written from. Sometimes we have this wrong idea that the world that the Bible was written in was a different world than our own. Like, these people were different types of people, humans, than are today. Have you ever sat, and I encourage you to do so, the next full moon, sit out and look at, and if you live in the city, come out to my house and you can see it better. The moon that is up there now that you and I look at, you ever thought about that David, as he tended to the sheep when he was a shepherd, was the same moon that he looked at? These findings do not make the Bible true, do not declare the Bible to be true. The Bible is truth. He goes on to say in verse 18, as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. So how are we set apart? Because if you're set apart, you're set apart from something unto something. And you're in a constant state of being sanctified, of being set apart from something to something. So what is it? What is it that you are being set apart from? In one word, you. You are being set apart from that old you that we call the flesh that sins. And you're also being set apart from the world system. One element of which is lying, as we have already discussed this morning. The statement was made, but I'm going to flip it and turn it into a question. Do you lie less now than you used to? Because that should be true. And not that you lie less now than you used to, but you actually hate it more now than you did even yesterday when you do lie. That's process and evidence of sanctification going on. Let me ask you something. Are you more sanctified today than you were in 2013? Or 2003, or 1993 for some of us, or 1953 for some of us, and 1943 for some of us? The answer should be yes. Why? Because sanctification is progressive sanctification. But before we get there, I want to carry on this idea of the truth of sanctification. You don't have to turn there with me. Just listen to 2 Peter chapter 3. The last two verses in verse 17 and 18. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness. We'll probably come back to this verse sometime in the real near future because of what was going on in the church of Philippi, around the church in Philippi. But notice there what Peter is really saying there is that you need to be sanctified away from these false teachings that could lead you from stepping off of what we talked about last week, which was what? If you are being held secure in your salvation, then this should be true of you. You can walk through trials and persecutions not stepping off of your steadfastness, not stepping away from the Lord Jesus Christ. You might from time to time slip, but your life is not completely changed by something that happens in your life. For a momentary lapse of thinking and rejoicing in the Lord, you may fall into a temptation to see your circumstances as robbing you of your rejoicing and your joy, but that is not the definition of your whole life. That once you have come through the trial, you can look back and say, well, I slipped up, I stumbled, but I'm still walking forward. He ends this letter, this epistle, by saying, but grow. And what has he just said? He has said, don't fall for the schemes of these false teachers. Stay away from that, but he says, go toward something. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You realize that's sanctification. Because what did we say? What did Jesus say? Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So if you are growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, how are you doing that? By the word. By the washing of the word that is sanctifying you and causing you to be more Christ-like. And then he ends it by saying, to him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. It's an ongoing thing. It's progression. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. As obedient children, do not be... Now see again, he says, don't do this, but do this. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. Don't keep sinning. Don't keep living in the flesh. Kill it. Mortify it, as the Puritans would say. But then he goes on to say in verse 15, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Wouldn't it have been easier if he had just said, in some of your behavior? He does it. He says, all your behavior. In all your behavior. Do what? Be holy. Be set apart unto the things of God. That is sanctification. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord. Stop right there. Circumstances. Prison. A cause for the apostle to lose his joy and to not to rejoice? No. Therefore, I, the prisoner, but he doesn't say of man, but prisoner of the Lord. If you're a prisoner, you're being held captive. If you're a prisoner, you don't get to call the shots. If you're a prisoner, the guards or the warden or somebody is telling you what to do. Paul says, I'm a prisoner of the Lord. Other places he says, I'm a slave of the Lord. I'm not my own. I have been bought with a price. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you. The Apostle Paul is begging the Ephesian church. That's what a poor means. Beseech you. Beg you. What is he begging? He is begging them to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Not that you can be called or will be called. In other words, don't be a legalist trying to walk in a manner worthy of a calling that you will receive if you walk in a manner worthy of that calling. No, he says, walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Walking. Sanctification. Now, I said that we were going to get back to this idea of thinking. We need to think about these truths of God and what He has done for us, which leads us to rejoicing in the Lord. Romans chapter 12. I know you know these verses. Okay? I know you know these verses. But we need to be reminded of these things often. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, again, he is imploring, he is beseeching. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. What does your body do that you don't think about first? Now, I know some of you come to me out, well, I don't think about my heart beating. Sometimes I don't think about blinking, breathing. I'm not. What does your hands and your feet do without you thinking about it? Nothing. So if you present your body as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship, if you are to do that, where does it start? You got to think about it, right? Well, what if your thinking's not right? Paul says in verse 2, and do not be conformed in this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How does your mind get renewed? I can tell you how it won't get renewed. pay more attention to the world system than you do God's system, to the Word of God. And we've said this before, right? Somebody says, you know, I'm 150 pounds overweight. I need to lose some weight. So I'm going to eat cheeseburgers every day. I don't think that's going to work. Or I'm going to eat chocolate cake every day after I eat my cheeseburgers. I don't think that's going to work, will it? Don't we wish it would? Come on now. You know just as well as I do that you would eat fried. Brother Red over here, he and I have talked about it before. You want the great meal set before you is going to start with fried chicken, isn't it? Yeah. Would you eat fried chicken every day of your life if you could? Yeah, I would too. But that's not healthy. A diet of fried chicken, cheeseburgers, and chocolate cake will lead to one thing. Death. A diet of thinking about the world and sin and depravity will not, listen carefully, because I don't think this is going to be shocking to you, but thinking upon the things of this world will not renew your mind nor bring you to a greater place of sanctification. But what will? What did Jesus say? Sanctify them by your word. Positionally, justification comes in one declaration. But sanctification continues on. It's progressive. Well, that will lead one day to glorification. Colossians chapter 3, verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is. What is that? Glorification. He is in glory. So will we. What does that look like? John says, I don't know. That's good enough for me. I don't know either. But I believe it. The Father, listen carefully here. The Father doesn't leave any of His children. Now let me stress that again. The Father doesn't leave any of His children like they were. And the Christian wants this. And rejoices in the Lord because of it. I don't know, maybe it's just me, but sometimes, and I have to watch myself very carefully. This is just an example. It's not a good example, so I'm going to use myself. There are certain songs that I can listen to that came out, Lying is a Sin, came out many years ago. I wanted to say a few years ago. They're not a few years anymore. Hence the greatness. But I can listen to those songs and it'll take me back to a place. And it's not a place of sanctification. I don't want that. My flesh does, by the way, and so does yours. That flesh still wants to whisper, doesn't it? We've said this so many times before. It started way back in our study in Galatians. That old man just wants to come off that cross and hang out for a little while. He doesn't want to take over, right? He just wants to come pal around for just a little while. No. I don't want you around anymore. You stink. You smell of the old man. You smell of the depravity and the sinfulness that I enjoyed. But because God would not allow me to be the old man, I despise it. And that's sanctification. God is sovereign. We rejoice in the fact that He is sovereign. God saves us. We rejoice in the Lord because He saves us. We rejoice in the Lord because He keeps us secure in our salvation. But He doesn't just keep us secure in our salvation, but He sanctifies us. He is continually molding and shaping us to be like His precious and dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we rejoice in that. I hope you see the natural steps in this. And there's a final one. Number five. We rejoice in the Lord because we have siblings. Going back now to Philippians chapter 3, verse 1a. Finally, he says, my what? What does he say? My brethren. What is a brethren? What does he mean by brethren? This word could be applied to a person and be qualified by three means. Number one, if you have the same parents or if you at least have one of the same parent, then you were considered to be a brother or sister, right? We understand that. That makes sense. The second definition, it could refer to someone who has the same nationality. Our fellow brothers Americans. Or whatever nation. Thirdly, it is referred to as someone who is in Christ by the Lord Jesus Christ's blood, saving from sin. You are put into a brotherhood of believers, brethren. And you know what's interesting about all three of those? All three of them define a Christian. We don't have the same parents, but we have the same parent, right? We all have the same father. We all live in the same nation, rather kingdom, the Lord Jesus Christ. And how are we in that kingdom? And how is it that we have God as our all mutual Father? It's by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're triple brethren. Paul has in Philippians chapter 2, in the conclusion, Paul has just reminded the Philippians of examples of disciples. Remember Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus? What did we learn about those three men? They were willing to sacrifice for one another. Right? Let me ask you this. And I can't answer this for you. But listen carefully. Do you rejoice in the Lord over the fact that you have, first of all, spiritual siblings? Well, look around the room. Now I know we got brothers and sisters all over this world, right? The answer is yes, in case you don't know that, and I know that you do. But in this room, in God's sovereign will, ruling over this church, He has saved, keeps us in security of that salvation, continues to mold each one of us into the image of His Son, and He does so with brothers and sisters. Do you rejoice in the Lord that you have siblings in Christ? Now, I know this is possible. You might have what we would call blood brothers and sisters, which really I wouldn't. True blood brothers and sisters are Christians. But you might have brothers and sisters that are among the same earthly family. You may not like them. I know you said, well, I would never. Okay, we just learned at 10 o'clock to tell a lie is a sin. There's some of you that have brothers and sisters that drive you crazy and you would just as soon not be in their presence. Some of you may have that. But let me ask you this. When you look around this room this morning, do you rejoice in the Lord that you have brothers and sisters and God has placed you together? That's a church, by the way. Do you rejoice in the Lord in that fact? Or do you bring in some of that old fleshly mindset that says, well, I love all of them, but that one over there, I could do without them, but they're here, so I'm going to just, No, that's not what we're saying. Because the second question that I ask, that goes alongside with rejoicing in the Lord that you have brothers and sisters, that you have spiritual siblings. The second question that I follow that with, do you rejoice in the Lord that you have the opportunity to sacrifice for these brothers and sisters? How do you mean sacrifice? Define what you mean by sacrifice. Nope. Not going to do it. But I'll give you a few ways that you could sacrifice. You could sacrifice some time. You could sacrifice some energy. You could sacrifice having to go to a brother or sister and tell them, I'm concerned about this, what I think might be a sin. You could sacrifice your own Bible study for maybe some time well spent with a brother or sister, helping them in the process of sanctification, which, by the way, that's the greatest sacrifice that you can offer a brother or sister. I'm not going to touch the outside. I'm not going to talk about witnessing. I'm in here this morning. First John, again. First John, this time chapter 3. You probably know exactly where I'm going. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? I want to go back. I do want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 2, because we read Ephesians 2 weeks ago now. We read Ephesians chapter 2, and we read all the way down, I do believe, to verse 18. And that was within the idea of what it is, the state that God saved you from and salvation. But now I want you to listen to how this applies to the church, particularly among brothers and sisters. Because he says down in verse 19, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. Did you realize that you don't have a home in this world? So that's crazy. I'm fixing to, if you'll hush, I'll go to it. I'll show you. I'm going to my home after this is over. Some of us will go to our, I'm not talking about that physical dwelling. I'm talking about your place in this world and the world economy, the world system. You don't have a place. You've been saved out of that. But you've been saved out of it and placed, as Paul says here, as a citizen and a fellow citizen with saints and are of God's household. And you've been sanctified. And you are being sanctified. How? Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, which is the truth. And that, by the way, is the foundation that the apostles and prophets have set before us. The truth. The Word of God. In whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. Progressive sanctification. When Brother Lance preached through this, I remember the idea of blocks growing together. Right? You build a house, whether it's a full block house or just a foundation is built on blocks, they're laid upon one another. Well, they stay as individual blocks, right? And you could knock one of them out and use it for something else. But here, this that is being knit and fitted together is literally growing together. Growing in the lives. Why? Because individuals are being sanctified by the truth. And as they are being sanctified by the truth, they're growing together. In a whole new way. That I don't think even in 2023 this church has learned that lesson fully yet. And we will continue to learn together. Right? In whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Why will we continue? Why will we continue this? Why will we continue to learn? Because unlike earthly siblings that we mentioned earlier, listen carefully here. Spiritual siblings stand together and don't divide over quote-unquote petty disagreements. Brothers and sisters in Christ stand together and don't divide over quote-unquote petty disagreements. Now, what is a petty disagreement? Well, let me tell you what a petty disagreement is not. If any person stands behind this pulpit and declares to you that there is another way of salvation outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, that ain't petty. But getting mad because something didn't go my way or the way that I thought was best, that's a petty thing. We've heard horror stories before of seemingly brothers and sisters separating over the color of carpet and pews rather than chairs. Or because somebody sang a solo when somebody else wanted to sing a solo. That's petty. We don't divide over those things. What has the apostle already told us in Philippians? We'll go to chapter 1, verse 27. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit and one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Chapter 2, therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others, having this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Question, are those verses in the Bible? What is the Bible? truth. That is how we are to live. We don't become argumentative. We don't, was it last Sunday night, brother, or two Sunday nights ago, you said, you know, we don't just fall to pieces on every single doctrinal issue. Everything is not a doctrinal debate. There are things worth fighting over, but not everything. Some of us clap during a worship service. The rest of us that are saved don't. Joke. I'm just joking. Maybe. No. The instigator. That's my brother, and I have to love him. What's worse than me having to love him? Him having to love me. How can all of these things be true of us? That we get along? That we look past our differences? Because we rejoice in the Lord, don't we? Don't we? Are these things true of you? Do you rejoice in the Lord? Do you rejoice in the Lord because He is sovereign? Because He is your Savior? Because He keeps you secure in your salvation? Because He is working on you and the rest of us in the process of sanctification? Because you have spiritual siblings? If you're not rejoicing in the Lord in all of these things, and you are genuinely saved this morning, you are a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, let me remind you of Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him who has endured such hostility by sinners against Himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Rejoice in the Lord. If you're not rejoicing in the Lord because of these truths, I implore you this morning to repent and believe. Because you have no reason to rejoice. Now, how do you know the difference? How do you know the difference? And we talked about this a little bit when we discussed salvation and the security of it. How do you know for sure? Again, I want to leave you on this note. How do you know for sure that you are saved? Listen to Colossians 1, verse 23. If indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. Not about what you professed last year or 50 years ago, but is it true of you now? I understand how things seem right now. We don't find joy in sinful and the evil things in this world. They are sinful and they are evil, and we don't find joy in those things. In fact, it saddens us, doesn't it? Doesn't the evil, doesn't the sinfulness of this world, doesn't it sadden us? that they can't receive and they won't receive the truth. But us, we find joy and rejoicing in the Lord, who it is said of in Romans 8:28, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Finally, brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Stand with me as we close in prayer. Father, as I think upon these last few weeks, there are things that are going to happen around us, maybe even to us, that will catch us off guard, that will be something that we don't see coming. Maybe we do see coming, but we have no ability to make it not happen, to stop it. The pressures of this world, the circumstances in this world that do affect us, Father. But Father, those circumstances do not dictate who we are in Christ. And they don't change who we are. So Father, I pray that as we depart from this place this day, this morning, that You would not give us a superficial, emotional type of joy and rejoicing, but rather that we would have a fruit of the Spirit that is called joy, and because of this joy we live in a lifestyle of rejoicing that in spite of what is going on around us, maybe even in us, we can have an attitude of rejoicing not based on the circumstances, but rather we can rejoice because our rejoicing is in the Lord. We are thankful for that fact that You are not changing. You can't be changed. You won't be changed. And so, Father, help us to rejoice. Help us to rejoice. Work the joy in us that we may work it out. And that, Father, this would affect us greatly. Help us to rejoice in the Lord. And may it be for Your glory alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.